There are very few people in this area of the country who have not heard the name Kurt Warner. He was the quarterback at Regis High School in Cedar Rapids, which, by the way, Regis High School has now become Xavier High School, and our very own Independence Mustangs are playing Xavier this Friday night. So, hey, let's go Mustangs. I'd love to see them win that. Why not? I mean, hey, line them up and let's play. See what happens. Hey, Independence won Friday night. That's true. Man, hey. How many were there at the game? Were any of you guys at the game up there in Charles City? You were there? Wow, man, I tell you what, they opened up a can of whooptail on the Charles City Comets. Yeah, that was really good. So, well, Kurt Warner, as I say, he played quarterback high school in Cedar Rapids. He went on to UNI and played quarterback up there. But something that few people seem to remember is that Kurt Warner actually sat on the bench for 4 years at UNI. Never got on the field for 4 years. That is not a very good life plan for someone who wants to become a starter in the NFL. You sit on the bench for 4 years in college. He was in college for 5 years, so he did get to play his senior year, and he did very, very well, but not well enough to get drafted by the NFL. He was hoping that, you know, when the NFL draft came along, his name would be called, and he would sign a contract, and it just didn't work out that way. He didn't get called at all whatsoever. He did graduate from UNI. He had a degree in communications, but he still had a dream to play professional football. It wasn't long after he graduated from UNI, though, that he was at a place called Wild E. Coyotes. It's a country bar. Anybody been to Wild E. Coyotes? I think it's changing. You been there? Oh, okay. All right. That's right. Hey, he's got probably more. There was someone else in church in the first service who said it, but it was my son, which I wonder why a 10th grader was in Wild E. Coyotes. But we'll talk about that later on over lunchtime. But as he was there at watching the, you know, listening to the country music across the dance floor, there was this girl with a mini skirt and red cowboy boots. Wow, he fell for her hard. Went over, tried to talk to her, found out her name, got to know her a little bit, and you know, wanted to take her out on a date. And she really, it wasn't him that she was really resistant to. She didn't want to date anybody. The last guy that she was dating, they ended up, I don't know if they got married or not, but they have two children, and he left her. And so now here she is, a single mom trying to raise two kids on her own, and she didn't think anybody's going to want to date anybody like that. And so she was really putting him off, no, no, I don't have money for the babysitter. Well, I'll pay for the babysitter. Well, no, no, well, the sitter didn't show up. Well, let's take the kids with us. And so, boy, you know, she ran out of excuses. And so Kurt Warner and would be his future wife, Brenda, and the two kids, they went out on their first date together. Went to dinner, went to the movies, and Kurt, he just loved on those kids and took great care of them, and she fell in love with him on that first date. Said, this is the guy I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And they have gotten married, and but yet he still has this dream of playing in the NFL, but now all of a sudden, you know, here he's dating a girl, and he's trying to you know, show her a good time. Well, you got to have to make some money. So he was ended up finding a job at Hy-Vee in Cedar Falls. Anybody been to Hy-Vee? All right. Okay, now we're on speaking terms anyway. All right. he was stocking groceries at night and working out during the day and trying to do his best to maybe hoping that somehow an NFL team would call. But, you know, the NFL scouts really don't go walking up and down the grocery store aisles at midnight. That just is not the place they find new talent. And so he knew he had to mix things up a little bit. So he signed on with the Iowa Barnstormers, Arena Football League. And that, if you want to play football, if you want to play quarterback, that's actually not a bad place to go because they are throwing the ball on every down and you got to throw the ball fast and furious. I mean, it's like 5-7 touchdowns a game. It's just crazy how quick that game goes there. He also signed a contract with a team, I think it was in Amsterdam, to play in a defunct league now. It's called the NFL Europe. And his whole condition, if I sign that contract, you have to get me a tryout with an NFL team. And they said, oh, fine, okay, yeah, we'll do it. And so on the 13th team that they finally called, the St. Louis Rams, they gave him a tryout. But not before the Chicago Bears. Chicago Bears people, and that's Joe's team. It is now. The Chicago Bears called him. He said, "Well, I'm going on my honeymoon. Can I try out when I get back?" He said, "Well, that'll be fine." And so, on the last night of his honeymoon, he was either bit by a spider or stung by a scorpion. He didn't know. The Jamaican doctor, they didn't know either. They gave him some money and or gave him some pills and put some ointment on it, said, "Oh, you'll be fine." So he calls back the Chicago Bears. He said, "A funny thing happened on my honeymoon. I got bit by a scorpion, and my elbow's all swelled up." And they're like, "Well, don't worry about it. Just get yourself healthy, and then we will call you." He is still, to this day, waiting for the Chicago Bears to call him for that tryout. He finally did get the tryout for the St. Louis Rams, and they signed him to a contract. Not a big contract, but a contract anyway. They already had a starting quarterback. They just needed somebody to hold the clipboard. And sure enough, that's what Kurt Warner was doing. He understood the plays, basically. I mean, he kind of knew how to play quarterback. But in the last game of the preseason, the Rams' starting quarterback blew out his knee. And all of a sudden, here comes a 28-year-old rookie. And that poor coach, he's a man of faith. That's a good thing, too. He said to the press conference, and that guy, he was so broken up, it was terrible. He said, "We will rally around Kurt Warner and we will play good football." And they did play good football. They played amazing football. I mean, in fact, they scored more points in that season than any team had ever scored in one season. They became known as the greatest show on turf. They would just run up and down the field. I mean, they had Hall of Famers about every position. It was incredible how good these guys were. They even scored 5 touchdowns in a playoff game against my Minnesota Vikings. In Minnesota, all right? And they ran them out of their own house. It was just not a pretty sight for a Vikings fan. They ran all the way into the Super Bowl. Kurt Warner led his team to the Super Bowl victory. And he's a rookie quarterback. Barnstormers, you and I, you know, Hy-Vee grocery clerk is now the Super Bowl MVP, the league MVP. It was an incredible story, but his story doesn't even end there, does it? He played for several more years for the St. Louis Rams. He led them to great success, but then injuries started happening. Bad play started catching up with him, and it wasn't long before the Rams released him. He later signed on with the New York Giants, and he was playing well until he wasn't. Then he was benched for a guy by the name of Eli Manning, who played not near as good as what Kurt Warner was doing, frankly, in his first season. The Giants released him at the end of that year. And then he was thinking, well, it's been a good run. Probably over. Time to retire. Until the Arizona Cardinals called him, a team who had not sniffed the playoffs since they were in St. Louis. I mean, this goes back to the Flintstones, a long, long time ago. And so he goes down to Arizona, and he resurrects that team and leads them into the Super Bowl, and he takes them all the way down, and they were within 2 minutes of winning the game. I remember watching that Super Bowl game with Ben Dodge. We were at Bill's Pizza and Smokehouse, and we were cheering on Kurt Warner, and we saw him almost win that Super Bowl. He did retire back in 2007. Earlier this summer, Kurt Warner was inducted to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. That's amazing, isn't it? What a great story. I tell you, he's one of my heroes. I just love seeing him play, and I love the character in which he plays with. And in his Hall of Fame acceptance speech, he thanked the Lord. And he said this. He said, "With him, the impossible becomes possible." Our final life verse message of this series we've been looking at for two months now, we're taken all the way to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and there we find a different type of Hall of Fame. Many have called this chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And the writer of Hebrews gives a list of the accomplishments of people who have walked by faith, who have seen God do wonders and miracles in their lives. And as we read through this, we see there's men, there's women, there's people who are well-known, people who are unknown. But yet they followed God, and God put them in the hall of faith. Let's read together as I read in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 1 and through verse 6, and then we're going to skip all the way down to verse 32, so just kind of you know where we're going on this. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now let's drop all the way down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Oh, what incredible faith. I remember a long time ago, I was in a service that they were sharing from this very passage, and each time we read of an account of how God showed up and people exercised faith, we all said together, "Oh, what faith!" And it's so true. What a great list of people who have walked with God. And some of these folks were kings. Some of them are prophets, well-known characters in the Bible. Others, we just don't even know their names. They're not even listed in there. But yet, we see them making strides for God and trusting in God. And here's one thing that I do know. No matter who you are, no matter what the issue of life you are facing, everything comes down to faith. It all comes down to that. I mean, we can talk about all the details and everything on the surface, but really when you drill down to the very core, what it really boils down to is faith. Am I going to believe God or am I not? You know, people, what is this thing called faith anyway? Well, here's a definition I've come to love, and I just really think this is so, you can really get your hands on this. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. That's what faith is. It's acting like God's telling the truth. It's believing, God, I know you're telling the truth, in spite of what I can see, in spite of what I understand, in spite of what I feel. I believe, and I'm going to act. I'm going to live like you're telling the truth. Whatever the issue is in our lives, it all comes down to that. Am I going to act like God's telling the truth or that God is lying? You see, faith is a muscle. It's a spiritual muscle. And as you exercise that muscle, it becomes stronger. But if you do not exercise that muscle, do not use that muscle of faith, it becomes weaker, doesn't it? And so that's what we end up like that guy in the gospel who said, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. He realizes that, yeah, I believe, I've got some strength, but I got some doubt as well. And he's saying, God, help me to have strength. And that's what God does when we exercise faith. He strengthens our faith. Our buddy Kurt Warner, he could have all the faith in the world and his abilities and his coaches and his team, but it would mean nothing if he didn't actually put those into practice. If he didn't put those abilities into practice, coach, I don't believe in that coach. He's not calling the right play. Well, I'll call something else. Or if I can see that guy, he's running. He doesn't know what route he's going to run. I'm not going to throw to that guy because he doesn't know what he's doing. All right, man, I don't know if I can throw it that far. I don't know if I can do this. Faith is acting. It's a verb. It's acting like God is actually telling the truth. You remember hearing it in his speech. Kurt Warner was talking about the when he was stocking cereal one night at the Hy-Vee store, and he said that he was putting up these boxes of Wheaties, and they had the picture of Dan Marino on the front. If you guys know anything about football, Dan Marino is one of the greatest quarterbacks who ever played the game. He said when he put that box of cereal up there, it was like Dan Marino's eyes were following up and down the aisle, just watching him the whole time. And it was weird, he said. He did say this. And he said it was really as if that picture was speaking to him, saying, is this the best it's going to get for you? Putting somebody else's cereal on the shelf. When are you going to pursue your dreams and have somebody else put your cereal on the shelf? If this is the best it's going to get, Kurt, when are you going to start acting? When are you going to start moving forward on what you know is true? You see, faith is an action on our part in response to God's opinion of the matter. It's how I respond to what God says. Faith is believing that in spite of my feelings, in spite of my opinion, in spite of my understanding, I am going to trust God no matter what. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. He says that faith is, that we have to have faith to believe in God. I can put a gallon of milk up here for you, and I don't have to have faith in that gallon of milk, do I? I mean, I can see that gallon of milk. I can drink the gallon of milk. I can feel it. I can wear it. I can smell it. I can do everything like that. You don't have to have faith to believe in milk, do you? But I can't put a gallon of God up here, can I? I can show all kinds of evidence for God. And frankly, I see His evidence is so overwhelming that I don't have to have a lot of faith to believe in Him. His fingerprints are everywhere. You know, from sunsets to sea foam, to beluga whales, to bugs, to that blink of your eye. I can see evidence of God everywhere, but eventually I have to come to a place where I have to exercise some faith because I can't see God in a beaker up here. It comes to a moment of faith. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He's saying, you know, we have to have faith even just to believe that God is. It takes faith to believe that He is the one who has put the whole worlds into being from things that just weren't even there before. He simply spoke and the worlds existed. Without faith, you know, you can't even approach God. Do you know that when we pray, we are exercising faith? Saying, I believe that God is hearing my prayers. I believe He's answering me when I talk to Him. He said, ask and you'll receive. And so I'm asking because I believe if I do, I'll receive. Without faith, I can't please God. It's like the fisherman who had been fishing all night long, and Jesus comes along the shore and and he calls out and he says, "Friends, have you caught anything?" Don't you hate that when people do that? And you know, they know you haven't caught anything, you know? It's like, do you think Jesus knew that these guys had caught any fish or not? Do you think he knew they had caught nothing all night long? Of course he did. I just wonder if it's like, "Hey, you caught anything yet?" And he says, "Put your nets out in the deep and you'll catch a big fish." And here's what Peter said. They had been working all night long. They hadn't caught anything. Then he said, "But because you say so, I'll put down my nets." You see that? You know, it's not because of my experience. Because I've been out all night, I haven't caught any fish. It's not because of my education. I know this lake and I know where the fish are. I know what they're doing. It's not because the fish aren't biting or anything. It's because you say so. I'm acting as if you're telling the truth. And boy, they caught the biggest fish of their lives. What they discovered that day is what we need to discover every day. It's this principle of faith in action. It's living like God is telling the truth. Faith means that I can act as if God's telling the truth in spite of my opinion, in spite of my understanding of the truth, in spite of whether I like the truth or not. I'm saying God is telling the truth, and I'm going to act like it. That's what faith is. And everything really boils down to that. Henry Ford even knew this. He said, "If whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right." What he's saying is it's really about faith. You believe or you not believe. Kurt Warner's acceptance speech at the Hall of Fame, as he shared that back in August, he was surrounded up on the stage by, I can see the Hebrew writer even just really enjoying this. He said, "We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And he was surrounded by all these Hall of Famers. On one side, there's Roger Staubach sitting over there. And here's one guy I could not stand, Terry Bradshaw. Hate the Steelers. And then back here was his Dan Marino, the Wheaties guy, okay? Over here was Michael Irvin, you know, from the Dallas Cowboys. And way in the back over here was one guy. His name was Emmitt Smith. Emmitt Smith was running back for the Dallas Cowboys. He holds the record for the most rushing yards by any player over an NFL career. 18,355 yards of running a football. That's like over 10 miles of running the football. You think, well, 10 miles, that's not that far. Well, number one, can you run 10 miles? And number two, can you run 10 miles while getting knocked down every 4 yards? That's what Emmitt Smith did. And for that, he's in the Hall of Fame. You know, there's something true about football. It's also true about faith. Every Hall of Famer faces overwhelming odds, overwhelming trials. There's hardship, there's difficulties, there's struggles, there's heartbreak. Let's listen again to how the writer shares it in verse 35. He says, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." You got to wonder, you know, I read through this, I say, are you kidding me? Who would sign up for this? I wouldn't sign up for running the football, getting tackled every 4 yards. Who would sign up for this stuff? I have to be honest. Some of the hardships that I have in my life are because of my own bad choices. I made the wrong decisions. I said the wrong words. I said the wrong words at the wrong time even. I have trusted the wrong people. And because of a lot of the wrongness on me, a lot of things have happened to me. A lot of problems have come into my life because of me. I can't blame anybody else but me. But it's also true that some of the problems that have come into my life are not of my own making, but they're somebody else's. Somebody else, they're making selfish choices, and it all rolled back on me. Someone else said the wrong words, and guess who got hurt? It was someone else who trusted the wrong person, and I ended up getting stuck holding the bag. But you know, let's just really be honest for a moment. Some of the trials that we face in our life are a direct result of our faith in Jesus Christ. There are problems and hardships that we have in our lives we would never have if we were not a follower of Jesus. Oh, trust me, we'd have a whole host of other issues. But there are things that come into our lives as a direct result of the fact that we are following Christ Jesus. We can be overlooked for a job promotion because of our faith in Christ. We can have friends walk out on us because, well, this guy, he's crazy. When I entered the ministry, I had coworkers saying, well, forget about that Bob guy. He's already joined the cult. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't take shortcuts on our income taxes or even our homework because we're following Jesus. We take a stand for the truth, and people misunderstand us, they misrepresent us. Our names can be slandered, our reputations can be sullied, our lives can be threatened. And all of that does not even compare to what some of the believers in Christ are going through today, right now, even as we speak. Some of them this very moment are tortured or imprisoned and are facing death because they will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day is a day of faith, knowing that they may never see tomorrow, and if they do, it will be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus told His disciples, His followers, He said, in this world, you will have trouble. This is coming from the one who was crucified on the cross in this world. He understood, in this world that is no friend of grace, in this world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulties. Kurt Warner discovered this. And he said, in the midst of my greatest struggle, God delivered my greatest blessing. Man, if you are facing hard things right now and troubles and difficulties right now, can I just encourage you to hold on? Just to hold on to God. Just to believe that God is good in the midst of a world that is not. Can I just encourage you that the hard things that you're going through, they are not uncommon. They are hurtful, and they take us to our knees. But in the midst of some of those deepest problems, you'll find your greatest blessings. I don't know how God does it. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. I don't know what it's going to look like for me. And frankly, I have an allergic reaction to pain. I don't like it. But in the midst of those hard times is often when God shows up with His greatest blessing. Look for the blessing in the burden that you're carrying. Now, I like Kurt Warner. I think he's a great guy. I think he's a great, great quarterback. But you know what? He was far from perfect. There was a game in which he fumbled the ball 6 times. How do you stay in the game and you fumble it 6 times? What coach lets a guy stay in the game when you're fumbling it 4 times? Six times in a row you fumbled the ball? How does that even happen? After he signed on with New York, after the first 3 games of the season, they had a perfect record. Perfectly horrible, that is. 0-3. Terrible. Terrible. You can blame, the line wasn't blocking or the guys weren't catching or whatever. You know what? The quarterback gets all the glory, but guess what? He gets all the blame too. So that's the way it is. It was in moments like that that Kurt Warner was really thinking about quitting. Maybe I've You know, I've ridden this as far as it's going to go. Maybe it's just time to hang up the cleats. Maybe it's time to be done. I think the people in that Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, I think they had moments like that too. After Abraham got caught lying for the second time, he probably was thinking, what am I doing out here? I'm following God I can't see. I'm going to a place that I don't know where I'm going to. I don't know why I'm doing this. Maybe I should just quit. Jacob was such a schemer and swindler and conniver, and he never seemed to get out of his own way. I can imagine him sleeping out, trying to follow God, and using a rock as a pillow. You think your pillow's hard. You should have Jacob's pillow, you know? He was not the one who invented the My Pillow company, all right? It didn't work out too well. David was caught in adultery, and then he went on to murder the husband of the woman that he slept with. Oh yeah, people are calling me a man after God's own heart. Doesn't sound like it today. He could say, I'm such a failure. Moses, he wanted to quit so many times, leading these people around in circles for 40 years. He's like, why am I even doing this? Nobody's even listening. I mean, it's really interesting to look at the conversation when God talks to Moses. These are your people. And Moses, oh, no, these are your people. And no, they're your people. Well, whose people are they? And he's just kind of going around in circles all the time for 40 years. He wanted to give up. Jonah was a racist. He didn't want other people to find the grace of God that he himself found. Any of these guys could have called it quits. They could have said, it's not worth it. This God thing that I'm trying to figure out, and this faith thing, and trying to walk by faith, trying to believe God, and it's just not working out too well for me. And frankly, I can't even get out of my own way sometimes. I'm such a failure. But they did not say that. They kept moving forward. They determined that failure was something they did, not something they were. See, failure is something you do, not something that you are. In the Christian journey, some people like to think of the Christian life as this box, you know, and inside this box I have this list of things that I do and things that I don't do. You know, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew tobacco. I don't date girls who smoke or drink or chew tobacco. I don't do this. I don't do that. But I do these different things. And you know, all of a sudden, if I don't stay in my little box here, if I do something outside the box, then suddenly I'm not following Jesus. Can I tell you just for a moment? Now, those are great things. I do know people who follow all the check marks, but they're not following Jesus. They're following a nice little checklist of what it means, of some form of religious stuff. The Christian life really is like a pathway. For some, it's not a very long pathway. For others, it takes a few more years to get all the way down the path. And it might be that somewhere along that path, you lose your footing and you fall. It could be, as you walk on that path, that you turn the wrong direction. It doesn't have to happen, but it can happen. And in those moments, when you have fallen, when you have failed, when you have disobeyed God and you turned away from Him, you have to make a decision. Am I going to give up? Or am I going to get up and keep moving forward? You can stay down if you want. And the enemy will give you lots of good reasons to stay down. Or you can exercise something we've been talking about this entire message. You can exercise faith. You can decide that, you know what, in times that of my failure, I can go to God who promises that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of grace. Failure may be something you do, but that's not something you are. God has grace for any of us. I love how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are. change the ending. That's grace, isn't it? That is what grace is. I don't know what your beginning has looked like. I don't know what the middle is looking like. But guess what? By grace and by faith in God, you can wonderfully change the end. That's what grace does. You know what? Maybe you're here today, and maybe the reason that God has guided you here today is just for me to come alongside of you on the path. Maybe you've fallen, and maybe you're at a place where you're like, man, I don't know if I can keep going. I'm just come alongside of you and saying, it's not time to give up now. Don't give up now. Now you have gone way too far. God has done so many great things in your life. This is not the moment to give up. You are closer than you've ever been. So get up. Let's have faith. Let's believe God together. Let's move forward together, believing that if God is for us, then who can be against us? It's time to get up. It's time to move forward in your journey with Jesus. It's not over yet. You're not there yet. Here's what I know. If you're going to live by faith, it takes guts. It takes guts. In this world that crucified Jesus, and you're going to live, trying to live to please Him, it's going to take some guts, isn't it? It took guts for David to go face the giant, didn't it? It took guts for Daniel to stare down the lion. It took guts for Rahab to go out and rescue her family, and because she knew that this city is going to fall. You guys, just come into my apartment. We're all going to stay right here because here's what's going to happen. God is going to destroy this city, and if we stay here, God will save us. Oh, really? How's He going to do? He's going to tear the walls down. Really? Where's your house? In the wall. Okay? How about if we just believe God? And guess what? She did. She acted as if God was telling the truth. And God saved her entire family. Now she's in the Hall of Faith. You know, it's incredible. It takes guts to be faithful to Jesus. When you have friends, maybe you have family members, you have people at work or wherever that they don't want to follow Jesus, and they have you on their preferred list of jokes. Let me ask you something. Do you have guts to live by faith? Do you have the guts to act as if God is telling the truth? Do you have the guts to take your next step closer to Jesus? Even if it means some hardships in your life, misunderstandings, trials, or worse, do you have the guts? Here's what I know about God. He has faith in you. He truly believes that with His help, you can make it. God truly believes that you can make it all the way down the path to the place He's preparing for you. He absolutely believes that as you take your final step out of this world and your first step into the next, He will be right there, welcoming you home, saying, "Welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, son. I've been expecting you. I knew you'd make it. Now come, share your master's happiness." What step of faith is Jesus asking you to take today? What's keeping you from taking that one step? I want to pray for you right now. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for these precious people. And thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can truly believe that you are telling the truth because you always do. Give us the grace to act like you are. In spite of our feelings, in spite of our past experience, in spite of our disappointments, I ask you, oh God, that you would help us to have the grace to take that next step forward. Maybe there's some here this morning that they have fallen, they have failed, they have just kind of stopped walking. And I pray that they would hear a voice much stronger than mine come alongside of them, saying, "It's time to get up. time to move forward. It's time by my grace to take that next step forward. Maybe it's going to be something that's shaky or feebly, but by the grace of God, I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to remain here. I'm moving forward with God's amazing promises in my heart, God's grace flowing through my soul, the hope of heaven lying right before me. Oh, Father in heaven, perhaps we've come this morning and yes, we were saying, man, I'm there. I say amen to that. Perhaps, God, there is somebody along our pathway that we need to come alongside to pick them up and say, hey, hold on. It's not time to give up. It's time to give up. It's time to move forward with God, knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? So, Father, we commit ourselves to you and to the journey you have us on. In Jesus' name, amen.